The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, as we continue our study in this great book. And our verse, or our text for tonight, is at verse 11. And these, that is, the Jews of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Paul and Silas certainly stirred up a hornet's nest of opposition in Thessalonica when they went there into the synagogue and preached Christ. We notice in verse 5, but the Jews which believe not. So you're not always going to have 100% success in any preaching of the gospel. There will be those who will believe and those who will believe not. You recall the Lord's own story that he told about the sower. Only 25% of the good seed fell on good ground. And here we see that there were those who under the preaching of Paul and Silas believed, but then there were those who believed not. And those who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. Here you have what you might call in modern day terms a rent-a-mob. For as we pointed out last week, that those certain lewd fellows were those who lay in the marketplace. They didn't work, they didn't do anything, they just lay there. They were a bunch of lazy rascals, always looking for trouble. They really had no interest in what Paul or Silas was preaching. They weren't churchgoers. They didn't attend the synagogue. They lay about the marketplace. And whenever the unbelieving Jews came upon them, that's who they went to. They went to these lazy boys that lay about the market, and stirred them up and say, let's go to the house of Jason. We hear that Paul and Silas are there. And of course these lewd individuals were ready for any kind of trouble. And up they went and away they went. Really just like a rent-a-mob, comprising of unbelieving Jews, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. They were seeking for God's two preachers. And had they found them, again as we pointed out last week, had they found Paul and Silas, I believe they would not have hesitated in lynching them. Because they were filled with anger. And they were that lynch mob that went out looking for Paul and Silas. And while Jason had given shelter and refuge to God's servants for a season, they were able to escape. And Jason was left to pay a peace bond, giving an undertaking that Paul and Silas would not stir up any more trouble. As we said, I'm not so sure that Paul and Silas would agree with the peace bond. But the brethren ushered Paul and Silas away from the house of Jason at night. And Jason paid the peace bond. We're told that he, when they had security of Jason, verse 9, that's what it means. But while Paul and Silas faced much opposition in Thessalonica, they did have some friends. They had some friends there in Thessalonica among the new converts. If you look there at verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. And so here were a group of believers, brethren, who had said unto the ministry in the preaching of Paul and Silas, had appreciated their preaching, and indeed the preaching brought them to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. And through the preaching of the word, these brethren had loved Paul and appreciated Paul and his ministry. And so when they heard of Paul and Silas, the two preachers, that their lives were at risk, they went immediately to the house of Jason and ushered the two men out by night. They didn't want anything to happen to these two men of God. Christians there had obviously appreciated the ministry of the preachers and had grown to love them. And that's why we read, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now this shows us just how concerned they were for the preachers. How concerned they were for Paul and Silas. And others also. Look at verse 14. He's in Berea now, and the Thessalonians have come, the unbelieving Jews have come to stir up trouble again. And verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. The brethren once again did the same thing in Berea as they had done in Thessalonica. Because, you see, they cared for Paul and Silas. They appreciated their ministry. As we mentioned there, Mr. Hamilton has had to get a flight home to Ulster to visit his mother who's dying. And he was telling me that one of the men in the church gave him a gift to help him with his fare. When Brother Hamilton told me that, he was in tears. He says it's very emotional. And I told him, I says, well, it shows you that people care about you. And they're concerned for you. And this is their way of helping you. Because they know that it's going to be a difficult time for them. But that's what happened here. The brethren cared about Paul and Silas. And they perhaps put their own lives at risk to escort Paul and Silas away and make sure that they were spared to preach another day. There is another thought here. Yes, Paul and Silas were in danger as far as man was concerned. But you know something? A man's life is immortal until his work on earth for the Lord is done. In other words, those unbelieving Jews could not lay a finger on Paul or Silas, because the Lord had a hedge of fire about them. And because Paul had much more to do for the Lord, and the Lord had so much more for Paul to do, his life was immortal until his work was finished. And so when you get to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, that's when Paul says, I am now ready to depart. In other words, Paul knew my work's done. The words there mean or refer to the captain of a ship pulling up the anchor. I'm now ready to depart. And the ship pulling up the anchor and departing from that particular port and going on to another. Paul says, my work's finished. I've finished my course. And I've kept the faith. And so his work or his life was really never in danger until all of his work for the Lord was done. But anyway, the brethren here wanted to protect Paul and Silas, so they ushered them away from Jason's house. And then we read in that verse 10, this is the amazing thing, the wonderful thing about Paul and Silas. We're told in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They'd just left the synagogue of the Jews where they'd met with so much opposition in Thessalonica. You'd have thought maybe they would have said, we better give this a bit of a rest. Better lay low for a while till the dust settles. Not so. They were no sooner in the city of Berea than they went immediately to the synagogue. And there once again they ministered on to the people. And I want you to notice here in this portion of Scripture, or in this verse 11, those who received the word. We're told these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. With all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the word. Now I want you to notice with regard to those who received the word, Paul and Silas went to Berea, or were sent to Berea. From Thessalonica to Berea is a distance of approximately 45 miles. If any in our own congregation have the little map that I gave out a few weeks ago, you will see that Thessalonica is away up in the north. And then they went southeast to Berea, at a distance of 45 miles. As I say, they went in there and began preaching the word. Notice their pathway. Their pathway from Thessalonica to Berea. Having to leave Thessalonica under such difficult circumstances may have been disappointing for Paul and Silas. Knowing the man that Paul was, he would have been disappointed that he couldn't spend more time there. But at least the Lord blessed his ministry there and he was able to establish a church there. But the brethren wanted him and Silas to leave. So they left because of the uproar and the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica coming and stirring up the people, and as far as their brethren were concerned, his life was in danger. But you know something? That road from Thessalonica to Berea turned out to be a road to blessing. What the devil meant for evil, God meant it for good. And there they were, driven out of Thessalonica, and the unbelieving Thessalonians attempted to extinguish the gospel witness in Thessalonica, and all they did was they succeeded in starting another holy fire in Berea. Because Paul and Silas went to Berea, and glory to God, souls were saved in Berea. See, the devil always oversteps the mark. And there you see that move, that journey from Thessalonica to Berea, and they went there in the providence of God. It was according to the providence of God that Paul and Silas found themselves in Berea, and there they were able to tell the grand old story that Jesus saves. Isn't God's providence a wonderful thing? Do you ever take time to look at the providential dealings of God in your life? You look at the providential dealings of God and Paul's life. He knew all about it. He was able to preach about it. He was able to tell the believers at Rome all about it. We're all familiar with that verse and those words. That maybe tend just to run off our tongue very easily without us stopping to think what they mean. Romans 8, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Notice what Paul said, and we know. In other words, Paul was saying, through my years of ministry, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. I know that. Paul is saying, I've experienced it. I have seen it. You read the epistle to the Philippians. And Paul there speaks about those whom he ministered to in jail when he wrote the letter to the church at Philippi. He was able to minister to other prisoners, and he was able to minister to the guards. And it's true. I know, believer, when we're going along that rough road of life, and it's hard for us to understand and fathom what's happening to us. It's hard to get a hold of these words. It is hard for our hearts to take them in. But it's true. All things work together for good. Together for good to them that love God. You see, God is sovereign. And in His providential dealings with us, He works everything out to our good and to His glory. I know, as I say, there are times when we just can't understand that, but it is true. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, Paul deals with the same matter, the same subject. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Paul's dealing with all the persecutions that he has suffered, the opposition, yet he says we faint not. We keep going. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17. For our light affliction. Now you think about what Paul has been through. He has been beaten. He has been imprisoned. He has been shipwrecked. He was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. He has known all about poverty. And he knows all these things, and yet he refers to them as our light affliction. But he goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in the light of eternity, it's but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, Paul was saying, there's a better day that's coming. Our day is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But there's two words here. In this verse 17 we don't want to miss. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Not against us. They work for us. Remember what Jacob said? And he thought he had lost Joseph forever. He thought he was going to lose Benjamin. He said, all these things are against me. How often have you felt that way? All these things are against me. And yet Paul tells us that our light affliction, which is but for a season, worketh for us, not against us, for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let us pray whenever the going gets tough, to rest in God's providence, and to say, Lord, help me to understand the truth of thy word, that all things really do work together for good to them that love God. Because, Lord, sometimes I can't see it. And that's true. We can't see it. We mentioned there about our brother Fred down in Orlando Church. He's already gone through one course of chemotherapy. 2.5 weeks ago, he had to spend 5 days in hospital during that time. To go back again last Wednesday for his second course. He's had to have all his teeth pulled out. He's lost all of his hair. He's lost weight. He's having heart problems. But you know what Fred's doing? From that hospital bed, he's witnessing to everybody who comes near him. He witnesses to the doctors and he witnesses to the nurses and he gives out gospel tracts. And he's meeting people that if he was in perfect health, he would never meet. He wouldn't be in hospital. He wouldn't be meeting those nurses and those doctors and the people who come to visit him and the people who are in bed beside him and the beds beside him. That's the providence of God. That's the providence of God. He's there. We told you some time ago about a group of Christians over in Northern Ireland, and they went on a Saturday out on a bus trip. And they were coming down a back road into a town called Carrickfergus. It was a narrow road, and maybe the bus driver was going too fast. It was one of those large coaches. And he crashed the vehicle. There was a woman who was more or less in charge of the group, and she was up near the front, talking to the driver. They come down this road and he crashed into a stone bridge and that woman was killed. This was a busload of believers. And many questions were asked. Why did the Lord let that happen? Well, as a result of that woman's death, she belonged to one of our churches. As a result of that woman's death, her sister got saved. All things do work together for good. Because the woman who was killed, she was prepared to die. And she went home to be with the Lord. And as a result of that accident, her sister came to know Christ. When things happen to us in life and we don't understand them and we wonder maybe why is this all happening to me? Just wait. For if we don't understand it here, praise God, we'll understand it better by and by. We'll understand it better by and by. Psalmist has said, Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the steps of Paul and Silas were ordered by the Lord. Didn't look that way on the surface. They were been driven out of Thessalonica. The enemy had come in like a flood. And they were being driven out. But listen, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That word ordered means prepared or ordained. The steps of a good man are ordained of God. My, isn't it good to believe in a sovereign God who ordains these things, allows them to happen for our good, for His glory. We've looked at the pathway, we press on quickly and consider the people. For we're told in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. More noble. They were not so bigoted and prejudiced against the gospel. Not so ill-natured and bad-tempered against the gospel. Indeed, they were more noble, or those words simply mean better bred. They were regarded as better bred. Now, that doesn't mean to say they were rich. Doesn't mean to say they were belonging to any royal family. But they were better bred, more noble. Why are they called more noble? Why are they described that way? Well, if you look at the verse again, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. That's why they're described as more noble. They received the word. The Jews, as we all know, gloried much in their being, they being Abraham's seed. They thought themselves to be well born, and that they could not be better born. After all, they were the children of Abraham. But here it is made clear that the most noble, best bred men are those that were most disposed to receive the gospel of Christ. That's how Luke, the author of Acts, describes them. And why he describes them that way. Who were those in Thessalonica that had turned a deaf ear to the truth of the gospel? The unbelieving Jews. So what do you have? You have the unbelieving Jews who were caused trouble, gathered up a mob of men in the market and went hunting for Paul and Silas. You have those unbelieving Jews, and then on the other hand, you have those who are described as being more noble because they received the word. They received the gospel. But you know, whenever you read the scriptures, those who reject the gospel are never really well spoken about. Not many flattering words used to describe those who reject the gospel. As we read there in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, that was the Jews. Unbelieving Jews didn't receive the word. They rejected it. And here John tells us what he saw and what he heard. And he speaks here about the judgment of sinners. And he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But mark the word. Unbelieving. Unbelieving. We read there about the believers in Thessalonica, and we read then about the unbelievers. We read about those who believed in Thessalonica and or in Berea and received the word and accepted the word. They were more noble. But the unbelieving Jews, they rejected the word. This is a good time to pause and to ask the question, ask yourself the question, on which side am I? Am I on the side of the believing Jews? Am I on the side of those who are described as being more noble because they received the word? Or am I an unbeliever? Revelation 21 verse 8 tells us that the unbelieving will find themselves one day in the fire, the lake of fire and brimstone. And that's God's truth. It's a good time to ask, where do I stand with God? Am I a believer or an unbeliever? Am I regarded as those who are more noble because I have received the word? We looked at the pathway and the people, and then you have the preaching. We're told that Paul and Silas went into the synagogue of the Jews. But the verse stops there. It tells us again in verse 10 that they, and who coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where it stops. Now elsewhere, we are told specifically what Paul did and what he said and what he preached when he went into the synagogue. You take, for example, Acts 9, verse 20. He's Saul of Tarsus. He's just saved. He went straight to the synagogue and he preached Christ. In Acts 13 and verse 5, he went into the synagogue and he preached Christ. Acts 13 again, verses 14, 15 and 23. He went into the synagogue and he preached Christ. So when we come to this verse 10 and it says that they went into the synagogue of the Jews and it stops there, I don't think we need to wonder at all. Well, Paul, what did you preach when you went into the synagogue in Berea? As we pointed out last week, Paul was consistent in his preaching. It was the same message no matter where he went. He didn't refine or taper his message to suit the people he was preaching to. It was the same message. It didn't matter what synagogue he was in. Whether in Thessalonica, whether in Tarsus, or whether in Berea. Same word. And so when you come to the end of that verse 10, and they went into the synagogue of the Jews, we don't need to ask, what did he preach there? We know what he preached. Because you see, Paul was one of those men who, you know, preached the same message everywhere he went. And you know how true that is even today. Maybe a name comes to mind, minister of the gospel, or a minister at least. And you say in your own mind, or maybe in your heart, you say, well, you needn't go there. That boy doesn't preach the word. He's not a reputation. Doesn't preach the word. Or you hear of someone else and you say, well, you can go there. You can be sure he'll preach the word. And so it was here Anyone who went into the synagogues wherever Paul was preaching, they would go in there knowing exactly what they would hear. That's a good testimony to have. They knew exactly what they would hear. They knew that they would hear the preaching of the Word. And Paul preached the Word. We know that from verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word. They received the Word. In other words, they received the Word that Paul had preached. Paul preached the Word. When he wrote that second letter to his son in the faith, he wanted Timothy to preach the Word to you. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Now remember, this is the last inspired word that was sent from Paul to Timothy. And so here we have amongst the final words of the Apostle Paul before he's called home to glory. What would you tell a fellow believer in your final words? What would you have to say to them? You would say, well, I may not be here tomorrow. The Lord may call me home tonight, and I want to tell you something. I may not have an opportunity to tell you again, but I want to tell you now. And I guarantee those words will stay with you the rest of your days. And here was Paul's final words. And what were they? He could have talked about many things. But he said to Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, preach it, whether the people like it or not. Preach the Word. That's what he wanted Timothy to be, a preacher of the Word. You know, we live in a day and which many ministers will do anything and everything to get a crowd. They will push the pulpit to one side, and now there's no pulpit, instead it's a stage. Anything to draw a crowd. And maybe it's a little sermonette just stuck on at the end of the service. That's no good. That's no good. Preach the Word. And that exhortation and that practice and that kind of preaching has stood the test of time. And if God and His Word has directed us to preach the Word, then we obey God and we preach the Word. Whenever Isaiah was called in Isaiah 6 to go out and preach the Word, he said to the Lord, how long? The Lord told him, go out and preach the Word until there are no inhabitants in the city and there are no people in the streets. That had been a modern day preacher say, oh, we need to change things here. We need to bring in new methods. We need to have a different message. No. The Lord told Isaiah, go out and preach the Word until there are no inhabitants in the city and there are nobody in the streets. And believer, by God's grace, that's what we'll do. Preach the Word. We press on quickly. We notice their practice. Their practice. What was their practice? Well, we're told these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That was their practice. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. That's what made them more noble. They received the Word with more readiness of mind. Oh, for the spirit of the believers or of those in Berea. They received the word. The word receive there means to take. It means to accept. And you get the picture. There's Paul going into a synagogue and he's preaching to Jews who think there's nobody like Abraham. And he goes in there and he preaches the word and he preaches Christ. And he's preaching from the scriptures. And we are told they took it, they accepted it. Speaks of a willingness to receive God's word. They received the spoken word, they received the written word, and whenever they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, why, they accepted the incarnate word. That's what they did. Indeed, this is how we all are exhorted and indeed expected to receive God's holy word. James 1 verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. The word meekness means gentleness. Just as we noted this morning, that elect lady in Second Epistle of John, she loved the word. That's why she was called a lady. She accepted the word with gentleness, with meekness. And the Lord blessed her for it. Over in Matthew 10 and verse 40, the Lord's addressing his disciples. And he's saying, and whenever you go out and the people receive you, he says, it's like receiving me. Well, it's the same word. They received the word. In other words, they received the word like someone would receive Christ. In actual fact, that's what happened. They did receive Christ. And when it comes to the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word and the study of the word, whatever the word says, we are to receive it. So said this morning, it's not like going into a restaurant and whenever your dinner or meal is served, there are things on the plate you don't like and you press them to one side. So I don't like that. This is God's word. This is our spiritual food. So we can't take a verse here or a doctrine there or a truth somewhere else and say, I don't like that. It's all God's word. And whenever we receive the word and accept the word and embrace the word, we shall grow. We'll become strong in the Lord. And again, if we might refer to this morning, there are those who do not always accept the word. They resist it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. A person who resists the truth will damn his own soul, because it's the truth that sets men free. It's the truth of God's word that breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoners free. How is it that men who have maybe been drug addicts, men who have been drunkards all their days, they've tried everything to try and break the habit and they've failed? Until they've heard the gospel, and in hearing the gospel, they've received Christ. And glory to God, the chains are broken. And the prisoner set free.
That's the power of the truth. That's the power of the word. And the people in Berea received it. You notice with readiness of mind, the word readiness means forwardness. In other words, as if they were crying out for it. Give us more, Paul. Give us more. They were forward in listening to the word. They received the word with all readiness, notice, of mind. They didn't close their minds to the truth. You've had the Jehovah Witnesses come to your door, haven't you? You've had the Mormons stand there and try to convert you. And you go and you get your Bible and you open your Bible to them and they're not interested. They close their minds to the truth. It's the truth that would save them. It's the truth that would set them free. It was the truth that would prepare them for the kingdom of heaven. But they have a closed mind. Let us not have a closed mind when we come to God's word. Let us not close our minds to the truth. They received the word with meekness. They received the word with all readiness of mind. My time has gone. We were going to look at those who researched the word. We're told there that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were faithful in searching the scriptures. They had heard Paul. And they went home and searched the scriptures. Whenever you hear the preaching of the word on the Sabbath day, do you go home with your Bible and search the scriptures? Look at the word that the preacher has proclaimed. And gone over it again. They were faithful in doing that. You notice their fervor. They searched the scriptures daily. Every day. They had received the word in the synagogue on the Sabbath, but that wasn't enough for them. They couldn't wait all week till the next Sabbath when they would hear the word again. No, they had to get into the word every day of the week. Oh, for that spirit again in our own hearts, the spirit of the Bereans. Paul said again to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Study the word. And you can't do that in an hour or two. You need to be at it all week. Go through the word. Remember reading about C.H. Spurgeon? Whenever he was ill, he would from time to time suffer from depression and suffer from gout. So weak that he couldn't preach in his own pulpit there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And so he would convalesce in the south of France in a place called Mentone. While he was there, he ministered to a group of believers in the house where he stayed. And Spurgeon said one day he found an old Bible in that house in Mentone. He took it down from the shelf and he opened it up. And he noticed there was a little hole in the first page. And he flicked through the pages and he noticed the hole went all the way through from Genesis right through to Revelation. And he was interested to note that a little worm had got into the front cover of that Bible. A little bookworm, and it had gone all the way through all the 66 books of the Bible and finished in the last chapter of Revelation. And Spurgeon thought, O Lord, make me like that little worm. That'll study the word from Genesis to Revelation. That'll go through the whole Bible just as that little word did. You know, just as that little worm, as it were, ate its way through the Bible, the Word of God is our food, and we ought to devour the Word. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found. Listen. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by the name of the Lord God of hosts. A man called by the Lord God of hosts, he had a hunger for the Word. He had a hunger for the Word. And he found the Word of the Lord, and he says, I did eat those words. May we be a people who are ready to devour the Word. We have such a hunger, we must have the Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, O how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. All the day. Psalm 1, verse 2, the words of the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And with this point I'll finish. Notice their focus. The Bereans. We're told they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. What things? The things that Paul was saying about Christ. Remember, Paul was preaching from the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews in the synagogue had only got the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul went in there, as he had done on other occasions, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ or is the Messiah. And that's what Paul preached. And he preached it out of the Old Testament. Isn't it so sad? Isn't it so sad that many have abandoned the Old Testament? Don't think it's relevant for today. And yet from Genesis to Malachi, it's all Christ. And here when Paul preached Christ, that he was the Messiah, those in Berea took the scriptures, searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul said about Christ was true. That was their focus. They were looking for Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. And believer, that ought to be our focus. When we get to the Old Testament scriptures, remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees? Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. They testify of me. That believer, that Christian is missing out with God and missing a great blessing if they disregard the Old Testament scriptures. Because there's all of Christ there. And that was their focus of those in Berea. Let it be our focus. Let us focus in the Word and look for Jesus Christ. He's there. In every book of the Bible, you'll find Christ. May the Lord make us like the Bereans. Even though we are reading about them before they were saved. So here's unsaved men and women teaching us a lesson about searching the scriptures daily and seeing if these things are true. Focusing on Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and gracious Father, we praise Thee for Thy holy Word. Thank You, Lord, for the Word that has so much to say to us and so much to say to Christ. Lord, we make it our prayer, as it was the prayer of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we know that as the name of the Lord Jesus, his name shall be called Wonderful. O Lord, we know that Christ, that wonderful, wonderful person, is found in all the Scriptures. O Lord, we pray thou would bless thy word to our hearts tonight. May we do as the Bereans did. And Lord, meditate on thy law day and night. For any tonight in the service not saved, not yet saved, they're still numbered with those that John spoke about in Revelation. Lord, save their souls tonight for thy name's sake and for thy glory. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now until the day breaks and that all flee away. Amen.